in Daniel 7, because Daniel 7 is, I think, and a lot, not just me, but a lot of, you can read probably any commentary on it, and they'll say that it is also. Daniel. Why is Daniel 7 so crucial? Why is it, and if you're going to pick and choose between this is more important than that, why do people say Daniel 7 is so critical? For one, what should I say first? I'll say this one first. Daniel 7 gives us the whole picture. It gives us the whole sweep of the of history. From Daniel's time until the end. What is the end? But until the establishment of the kingdom of God. So, chapter 8, which is a good chapter too, fills in some of the gaps in chapter 7. But if you don't have chapter 7, and don't skip these next few weeks. Because, you know, if you don't understand it, not to say you won't understand it if you don't come, but it helps, you know, to have the more careful, slow time. If you don't come, then make up for it. But when you get that foundation, then chapter 8 builds on it. And then chapter 9 assumes you know chapter 7 and chapters 10 through 12 all. So chapter 7 is foundational. That's kind of a second point. First point is, gives us the whole flow of world history, and therefore it is foundational for the book, which reveals other more specific aspects of history. And then another thing, and I think, I'm sure this is deliberate and intentional, in the way that the book is structured. How would you outline the book of Daniel? And that is not a bad question to ask yourself. I remember earlier, you know, when I was in high school, my parents purchased for me the NIV Study Bible, which was, you know, I carried that around for many years. Very good Bible, and I would read through it, and I would read the notes at the beginning of the chapter, you know, introduction, author, you know, Daniel so-and-so, and this so-and-so, and I would always skip the outline part. It's just hard to read an outline. I just kind of, outlines are very helpful in seeing the way the book works, right, and breaking it apart. So how do you outline Daniel? Okay, this is not a hard question. And I want at least two answers. So, how do you outline Daniel?
Just do it chronologically. So, because like this chapter is going to go back to Belshazzar.
That's right. Okay.
So
I want at least three answers.
not giving one of them.
Yeah. that would be a historical approach, as opposed to a literary approach. We do that like in the Gospels, when we put Jesus' life in order without respect to the way that it, you know, comes. Like Matthew is not in chronological order. But okay, so that's one way. What's another?
I don't know the name, but several times you have done an outline with parallel sections.
That's right, and Skip's going to develop that.
It's called chiastic.
That's it. Yeah.
Okay.
I knew. I was helping.
What's that word again, Skip?
Chiastic.
Does
it
start with a T or a C?
Starts with a C.
It's from the Greek letter chi.
Oh, yeah, that's it.
you're math and science. Why don't you, like, use Greek letters and fraternities and all of that?
How did it go? I don't know how to write it. Something.
Only use pi and sigma. Well, it's a Greek letter which looks to us like an X, which will help because it's a chiasm, we would say it. And I am not a rabid fan of chiasm. Some people see them everywhere, and I don't. But here it's just blatantly obvious. You can't deny. And so the X part here, and I don't know how you spell it in Greek, but something like this, I suppose. But and I've written this on the board a few times, so I'm not going to spell it out now. But remember this. Remember how 2 and 7, the statue with four parts and the four beasts, and 3 are similar because you've had the boys in the fiery furnace, threatened by the king, and they die. I mean, they're put in the grave, as it were, and then they come out. Daniel's put in the grave of the lion's den, and he comes out. And then 4 and 5 are both about how you have Babylonian kings who exalt themselves against God and he humbles them. Okay, so you have very clear. Okay, so an outline, we could outline Daniel by starting with this and saying 1 is an introduction, and then we would put, there's so much stuff up here, but let me just write. So here's our, 1 would be introduction, and then 2 through 7, and then 8 through 12. And then however you want to, you know, say what those are. But that's one way. What's a more natural, if you hadn't thought of the chiastic thing before, and probably a lot of people haven't, but it, just a natural, well, here we go. I mean, we've been when did we start Daniel? It's now February, started in September, I think, so we've been in it for 5 months. When I read in Daniel 7, and it says, in my vision at night, there were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea, four great beasts. One was the first was like a lion, had the wings of an eagle. Does that sound different than what we read? Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. We haven't read it. We're going to read it here in a minute. But it's all this beasts coming out of the sea, and you know, this beast stands for that, and this has 10 horns, and one horn comes up. And does that sound different? And that's the rest of the book, or Daniel's visions. So here's another way to outline the book. 1 through 6 are stories or narratives, right? All of these we just talked about. You know, Nebuchadnezzar chewing on the grass and Belshazzar having a great feast. And these are the stories, and these are the dreams. Isn't that a natural outline? Yes?
Todd, I just like the word accounts better than stories. Stories can have the connotation of a child's story that's fictitious, and accounts kind of hits the pavement better.
Yeah, I would use narratives. But yeah, I'm not suggesting that it's fictional.
Yeah,
I was just using kind of an easy term to simplify it. But I'm driving here to a point, and that is, we got this is an outline, which is a legitimate outline, and this is a legitimate outline. Yeah, prophecies. That's maybe even better than dreams. But the point I want to make now is, where does chapter 7 go? Right? You see how in this outline, it is connected to chapters 2 through 6. And in this outline, it's connected in chapters 8 through 12. See what we got? It's a hinge. Chapter 7 very much goes with the chapters before. And it very much goes with the chapters after. You take chapter 7 out, you don't have that connection. There's something else. What language is the book of Daniel written in? What was the answer? Someone said Aramaic. Any other answers? It's written in Hebrew and Aramaic. Half and half. Any guesses as to which way it goes? Or guesses probably is. You can guess. That's right. It's not one you guess, it's one you know. This is Aramaic. Right here. Actually, beginning in verse 4. And by the way, Aramaic and Hebrew are similar. They're like sister languages. I don't know whether it be Spanish and French or if that's the best analogy. But it begins in Hebrew, and then from chapter 8 on, it's in Hebrew. Which, we don't want to go too far on this, but all of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. So why do you have this Aramaic section kind of sticking out? There's another exception. Ezra, a few chapters in Ezra are written in Aramaic, and one verse in Jeremiah. But so all of this Hebrew, and then, well, that's another question. I'm not going to answer that. There are some theories. Nobody really knows why it jumps back and forth. But I want to make this point. Chapter 7 is in Aramaic, which ties it together back with chapters through chapter 2. So, yeah, I'm just making the simple point that chapter 7, any way you come at it, is very important. And it is a hinge chapter that ties the book together. Okay? Let's read the chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter, even though we know we're only going to be looking at the first some verses. I prepared through 12, but I'm expecting we'll make it through half of that or something. Who would like to read?
I'll
somebody who hasn't read in the last month, maybe, would like to read. You don't have to read the whole thing. How about if you just read, we'll do three readers. We'll read 1 through 8. Sharon, and then 9 through, we'll go 9 through 18. Reiner, and 19 to the end. One more reader. I saw another hand, maybe. Beverly, go ahead, please.
In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, Arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. When I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts.
As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not be destroyed, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever.
Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast had crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and mouth and spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints and of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom.
We are going to have a lot of fun with this chapter. This is rich, really full of amazing things, probably some of which you have not seen before. So be prepared. And, you know, it doesn't hurt. You know, you can't, you're not cheating if you read through this during the week. if you meditate, think on it, or even do some extra reading, it's fine. Study notes or whatever. It'll benefit you. I mean, I doubt you'll learn everything that we'll talk about in this class, so you don't have to feel like you'll be bored if you do. Oh, I thought I saw a hand. Okay, so Daniel's vision is the scope of history. It's going to cover four kingdoms. From the first one's going to be Babylon. It's going to go all the way until the fourth kingdom is replaced by the kingdom of God. Right? That's the scope of this vision. The chapter breaks down into two parts. The first part is what he sees itself, and then the second part is Daniel asking, what does this mean, and getting some interpretation. It doesn't interpret everything. It doesn't develop everything for us. So, for instance, in the interpretation, which begins in verse 15, it just says, the four great beasts are four kingdoms. And then verse 19, then I want to know the true meaning of the fourth beast. So it doesn't talk about the first beast, second beast, third beast. It doesn't develop that here. Why not? Well, because it's dealt with elsewhere. Because the first beast, and it feels like I'm kind of jumping ahead of this, but I'm just kind of giving a survey. I know we're not going to cover it all today, and I don't want to leave with just a portion, but set kind of laying a foundation for future weeks too. But the first beast is Babylon. When did we learn about Babylon in Daniel? Right? I mean, chapters 1 through 6 or 5 are about Babylon, especially, 2 through 5. So we've already learned about the first beast. We've already seen the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar and then of Belshazzar. And so it's not developed here. It doesn't really need to be. What about number 2 and 3, though? Does anyone know? I'm kind of testing your knowledge of the book of Daniel right now. Why is there not detail about the second and third beasts in this chapter?
Later in the book.
When is later? The next chapter. Okay, so chapter 8, chapter 7 is going to focus more on the fourth kingdom, the fourth beast, because Daniel's wondering about that. Chapter 8 is going to be another vision, which comes 2 years later, in which God is going to reveal to him about the second and third kingdom in the form of one's a ram, one's a goat. That kind of shows how these chapters are going to relate together somewhat. Now let's just go here to verse 1. I don't want to spend too much time on verse 1, but it does say it's in the first year of Belshazzar. Beverly made the point that this is not chronological sequence with the rest of the book. Actually, this is another way. If you were making an argument for which outline of the book is best, and I wrestled with this. I was, a year ago, I was studying this book. I had 1 week. My 40-hour work week was figure out the book of Daniel. And I had to, this is part of my school assignment, and one of the things was I had to come up with an outline. Well, you can't come up with an outline unless you decide to go this way or to go this way. And I went back and forth because both of them, there's arguments for both of them. I settled on this one. I think this is this is primary, which may surprise you based on what I've already said, but I'll try to develop that in weeks, months to come. But one thing that argues for this is that chapters 1 through 6 are in chronological sequence, and then chapters 7 through 12 are in their own chronological sequence. So there's overlap, but everything in here goes in order, and then everything in here goes in order. Is there something else to be said about the significance of in the first year of Belshazzar? This is a historical event. I mean, that is that Daniel had a dream at a day and time, or a night and time. It's not, some supra-historical or, you know, some mystical. Or, I mean, it was, he went to bed one night, and when he woke up the next morning, this had happened. Also, it says the claim of the book is that it occurred during the Babylonian kingdom. Which, so, well, yeah, so what? Big deal, is that really? Except that all the liberals deny that. They say it couldn't have, Daniel 7 could not possibly have been written in the 6th century because it predicts events which we see fulfilled in the 5th, 4th, 3rd, 2nd centuries. So it has, there's no such thing as God knowing the future, so it has to be written after the fact. So all this was written in the 2nd century. So whatever the merits or lack thereof of that case, I'm making the point now that according to the book's self-testimony, because otherwise, in a way, it doesn't matter, right? I don't think this vision like changes its meaning if it has the date here written or not. But maybe it helps us just to know, you know, hey, it was written centuries before these things came to be.
Doesn't also, that really implies that God gave him the vision, and it's not man interpreting the vision.
Right, right. Which is huge. I mean, that's the great divide. When I say liberals, and I don't really like to use that word, even though I use it a lot, but it's too simplistic because there's not like, it's the same thing in the political world, right? Republicans and Democrats. There's those who are more conservative and less conservative, and there's the libertarians stripe, and I mean, right, the whole, so it's the same thing in scholarship. You don't have only two categories. Yet, having said that, there is a big chasm between those who say this is divine revelation that Daniel received as opposed to something he created. You could classify all scholars, all biblical scholars into those two categories. Do you believe Daniel made this up or God gave it to him?
Yeah, but in the Bible, I mean, one's right and one's wrong. There's not just a casual, this might be okay to say that. It's not okay to say that, is it? I mean, God would not, it's either right or it's wrong.
Right.
And we can't, I don't know, start accepting,
right.
Well, you may be right, you know, you're wrong.
Right.
I mean, somebody's wrong.
I agree. That's right. And God will judge.
Mm-hmm.
All.
Yeah.
People and all scholars for what they have said, taught, and I agree. And I'm not, hope I wasn't coming across as if that's not true.
No, I wasn't saying that. I was just saying it, different in politically and spiritually is that we're held so accountable for, yes, this is right, or if we're going to say it. I mean, if we're going to say it is truth, it needs to be truth.
Right.
And whereas politically, nobody knows the truth.
The real danger is denying the power of God. And that's
yeah.
what people are
yeah.
doing.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
Does it say something about that in the New Testament?
Yeah, it's alluded
mm-hmm.
to in all kinds of ways.
Explicitly.
You cannot please God without believing that God exists is an explicit statement of Jesus.
You know, I was thinking of, like in the latter days, denying the power thereof, or...
seeking to be wise, they became fools.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, in a number of places. Okay, so just back to verse 1, which I said I wasn't going to spend a lot of time on. It says, he had the visions, and then he immediately wrote them down. He didn't want to forget them. He wrote it down what transpired. And that's what we have here recorded. So verse 2 then begins the recounting. Okay, he says, this is what I saw. This is what he saw, and then what he wrote down. Had a vision at night. And by the way, I don't think there's any grand thing to be taken from in verse 1 where it says he had a dream and visions. You know, there's both those words. I don't think that's particularly significant. I think the fact that it's a dream, he had it at night while he was asleep, and it's a vision, it's not just a regular dream. This is something God gave him. So he looked, and there before me were the four winds. Boy, we've got to get get into the beast here before the class ends. But the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. four great beasts, each different from the others, came out of the sea. What does this mean? What are verses 2 and 3 talking about? What is the winds? What are the sea? What's the significance? Does it need to be here? What do you think?
Well, a note in my Bible says the sea in Scripture imagery stands for the populace, for the unorganized mass of mankind.
Why does it say that?
Sea covers the whole earth.
The sea covers the whole earth?
I mean, is it using the sea to indicate the whole people?
Yeah, no, I think that answer is right, but I just want to know. You know, right? I should never say something that you don't know where it comes from. You should never accept an answer from your study Bible or somewhere else that you don't know where it comes from. Right? If we're there's some authority in this, and I'm just going to take you at your word. I'm not saying that we can't trust, you know, people who study or whatever, but I just don't want to just accept something that. The sea is used in Scripture. It's a force of chaos. It's a force of the unknown. It's mysterious. It's the place of evil monsters. But part of our answer for what is the sea and its significance comes from later in the chapter, verse 17. It says in the interpretation, the four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. Okay, so before it says the beasts come out of the sea, here it says these kingdoms rise from the earth, so there's some connection here. And I think the answer is that the sea is humankind in its negative, you know, not as God intended them, but in the swirling mass of you know, chaos and disorder and rebellion against God and all that. And by the way, when it says in Revelation, is it chapter 4, verse 6? This is a verse in Scripture I did not like when I was in high school, because I was a water skier. And it says, in heaven, there is no sea. No, you actually got that wrong. There's a verse I like and a verse I don't like. And the one I don't like is in Revelation 21, I think, which says there's no sea. And you need to connect that with what this is talking about here. There's not the sea of chaotic humanity. That's gone. That's been replaced by the kingdom of God. The verse I did like is 4:6. That's the one I remember, Revelation 4:6, which says, before the throne of God, there's a sea of glass.
Perfect for water skiing.
That's right. If you know anything about water skiing, that we use that word. How's water for you? It's glass. Oh man, bringing back good memories here. Now, the four winds of heaven.
What are those?
What do you think? I don't think this is the most important part of the chapter, so we didn't want to spend a lot of time on it. Four winds, probably corresponds to north, south, east, west. So it's
every direction.
Yeah, stirring up humanity. I don't remember. I mean, I read a few ideas. Nothing is really clear. I mean, the point is that the humanity is stirred up, and then these kingdoms come forth from it.
But they're all evil, right? I mean, none of these beasts. There's nothing good going on.
I see one hint of goodness in verse.
To the Ancient of Days. I mean, but
somewhere here, but yeah, basically they're evil. Yeah. I mean, there's a hint of goodness in verse 4. But yeah, otherwise. Okay, in fact, we should go there, because I got to get at least to the first beast. We got 2 minutes yet. The first was like a lion. and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until, let's stop there. There was a lion with the wings of an eagle. When we think of a lion, we think of the same thing they thought of, which is this great, majestic animal strength. This corresponds with, remember the statue? And you should read these two chapters together. They're talking about the same thing, although some things get more detail in one place or the other. But what's the head of the statue? It's of gold. So the lion is the head of gold. This is Babylon. This is Nebuchadnezzar. What about the wings? Clearly, with some of the other, with beast number three, it's talking about the speed. Probably here too. Babylon is not only strong like a lion, but it's fast. And so it speaks of its superiority. This is a great kingdom. And then I watched until its wings were torn off. Okay, so it's going to be important too for the image that the lion have the wings so that they can be torn off. And it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. What is this talking about?
Nebuchadnezzar.
How so?
And his change after he became a wild person.
Nebuchadnezzar, it says, okay, the wings are taken off the lion. It seems to correspond with Nebuchadnezzar being made an animal and chewing on the grass. And then it says, it was lifted from the ground. Nebuchadnezzar was on all fours on the ground. It was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man. So he's restored. He becomes a man again. Nebuchadnezzar no longer like an animal. And the heart of a man was given to it, which may speak to his... what's the word I want?
Redemption.
Yeah, I'm trying to think of a benevolent rule, perhaps. I mean, it seems like, in any case, there's some restoration, redemption here. I don't know that we need to delve into that too much more. I think the key point is that everybody's going to recognize the first beast is the kingdom of Babylon. You good with that? Okay. Next week, we'll be on beast number two. And if you are going to spend some time this week in it, you also want to spend extra time. If chapter 7 is the peak of Daniel, verses 13 and 14 are the peak of the peak. Okay, so there's some tough stuff there, and some fascinating stuff in 13 and 14. You can spend more time at it if you're able to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for its instruction. We thank you for your mastery over the kingdoms. Every kingdom that's ever been on this earth came because you were in control of everything, and because you, as it says in this chapter, gave authority to that kingdom. You gave it its power. Nothing has ever breathed a breath apart from your sovereign and providential care. So we are encouraged by that. We're thrilled at that, even, Lord, to know that this is our God. That the people of the world today worship a lot of gods who are very weak. In fact, they don't even exist. But our God is the God of the universe and the God of the nations. So we rejoice in that. We rejoice in you, and we set our hearts and minds to continue today with a frame of mindset and attitude of worship. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Todd.
All right, let's remember next week, make plans to